إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، in continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, today we shall be reading Babu Rukukil Walidain, Babu Rukukil Walidain, the chapter about the consequences of being disobedient and undutiful to parents, the evil sin, the gravity of being disobedient and undutiful to the two parents. That is the opposite of Birrul Walidain. Birrul Walidain is being dutiful to parents, showing them kindness, making sure that no negative statements or actions are directed towards them by we, the children. So the opposite of that is to become disconnected from the parents, to say statements or even give actions that show to parents, towards them. This is referred to as Rukukul Walidain. So today our reading would be on Bab Rukukul Walidain. In the last class, when we were talking about Jaza'u Al-Walidain, how the various means of showing goodness to parents, paying back the goodness that the parents had done to us, paying back with the goodness. In the hadith number 12 specifically, we read the hadith of Abdullah ibn Salih Katib al-Lays. And I remember that that hadith was the hadith, if we go back to our text, those of us with Arabic text, that hadith, hadith number 12, was the hadith that Al-Imam Al-Albani graded to be a weak hadith. If we remember in that class, I mentioned that Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah had mentioned one of the reporters, Saeed ibn Abi Hilal, to be a weak reporter. And that the last others amongst the scholars say that Saeed ibn Abi Hilal is a trustworthy reporter. Then I added that the person I would have thought that Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah would mention to be the reason for declaring the hadith weak was Abdullah ibn Salih Katib al-Layth. I remember that I had mentioned that Abdullah ibn Salih Katib al-Layth, the best of the conditions, even though Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported hadith from him in his Sahih, he was one of the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, and that Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported the best of his hadith. I remember that I mentioned that one of the scholars in our times, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali Adam Ziyobi, was amongst the scholars in this time who hold differently from Al-Imam al-Albani regarding Abdullah ibn Salih Katib al-Layth. Abdullah ibn Salih Katib al-Layth, the bulk of his reports were declared weak by Sheikh al-Albani. Although this is a matter of actual difference amongst the scholars, that position of Sheikh al-Albani was not strict. It is also the position of Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. But I remember that I mentioned in that class that people like Al-Imam Abu Zura al-Razi, Ubaydullah ibn Abdul Karim, the likes of Abu Hatim al-Razi, Muhammad ibn Idris, they grade this reporter Abdullah ibn Salih Katib al-Layth as a sound reporter of hadith, especially from Al-Imam al-Layth ibn Sa'd. And that hadith number 12 is from the hadith of al-Layth ibn Sa'd. So when I mentioned that, I said one of those who said what I'm saying now was Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Adam Ethiopi Rahimah. That was last Sunday. But just 2 days ago, this Sheikh passed away. Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Ali Al-Adam al-Filfi, he passed away just 2 days ago. Rahimahullah. May Allah forgive this great Sheikh, Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Ali Ibn Adam. In my view, this Sheikh became more well-known after he has died. Since the last 2 days, we saw the internet awash with people praying for him, asking Allah to forgive him, and spreading and mentioning his works. For those of us who have been familiar with some of the classes we did, especially while we read Ad-Durr al-Bahiyyah, you would have been hearing us mention Sheikh so repeatedly. Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Adam, Ibn Ali Ibn Adam al-Sirti, was someone that as a person, as an individual, I add him to a team of three. This team of three, the first of them was Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar. The second of them was Al-Imam Al-Albani Rahimahullah. I remember in one of the classes of Sheikh Abdullah Mustin Al-Abbad, he was saying that there are two great scholars of Hadith. You cannot be a good student learning Hadith today except that you read their works regularly and repeatedly. He mentioned Al-Imam Al-Hafiz Al-Hajar, and then he mentioned Sheikh Al-Albani. I think Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Adam al-Sirti is the third of these two. He is the third of this tripartite. The student will not be a good student of Hadith, generally speaking, if he is not used to reading the works of this Sheikh, rahimahullah. And I am sure, bi-ithnillah, especially now that he has passed away, because that is one of the blessings of the scholars of Hadith. Yes, they will be known when they are alive, but when Allah takes their life, they became more known than they were known. It was reported that someone went to Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah and asked, Arif lana, sif lana, man al-Albani? Describe to us, who is Al-Albani? And Al-Imam Al-Albani rahimahullah was reported to have answered that, Iza mat Al-Albani, urif Al-Albani. When Al-Albani dies, he will know who Al-Albani is. So now the entirety of the world is becoming to know and find out who was Muhammad Ibn Ali Ibn Adam. Who was he? Everybody is asking. Every person who has been in Haramul Makki in the last 10 years would have seen or heard this Sheikh teaching inside Masjid al-Haram. He has taught in Masjid al-Haram now for over 21 years. He was teaching Hadith. Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih al-Muslim, and other books of Hadith, Sunan Abi Dawud, rahimahullah. And his major works were on these books of Hadith. As an individual, my first contact with the works of Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, because what we just find out was that the bulk of the information is that he has a sharh of Sahih al-Muslim in 45 volumes. Sahih Muslim. The biggest work on Sahih Muslim was initially by Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah Zakariya, Yahya ibn Sharafuddin. And that's the biggest of the publication that I have seen on that was 18 volumes. The Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi's commentary on Sahih Muslim is 45 volumes, rahimahullah. And each of the volume, there is none of them that is less than 650 to 700 pages. Some are up to 800, 900 pages. Well-packed, well-knitted pages. No double spacing. You'll almost find a space. You find it hard even to give ta'liq while you read the book. Well-packed. 700 pages. Rahimahullah. So this is what we have on the Sheikh. Likewise, his commentary on Sunan al-Nasa'i, Dhakhiratul Mujtaba, also in 45 volumes. But I have appreciated his work so much. My first experience with this Sheikh's work, rahimahullah, was in 2006 in one of the hadiths that we performed. I came across a book, Qurratu Ayn al-Muhtaj, which was the sharh of Muqaddimah to Sahih Muslim Ibn al-Hajjaj, the Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim, because Sahih Muslim, yes, has a Muqaddimah, but the scholars consider it as a separate book from Sahih Muslim itself. The Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim. Yes, we will find it in the copies of Sahih Muslim today, published together. But the Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim is itself a book. The conditions upon which Al-Imam Muslim based compilation of that Muqaddimah were different from the conditions that he employed in Sahih Muslim itself. So the scholars of Hadith technically consider the Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim as a separate book from Sahih Muslim itself. So I was fortunate to come across the first two volumes. These two volumes, the Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim itself, of Al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, occurs in just about maximum 10 pages. Maximum 10, 12 pages. The Muqaddimah itself. But this Sheikh gave it in two volumes. The first volume is in over 700 pages. The second volume is also over 700 pages. And wallahi, these books, this Muqaddimah Qurratu Ayn al-Muftaj, which is the Sheikh Hussain Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj, is full of a lot of benefits. Fortunately, at that time, I came across that book after I just studied the Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim from Al-Imam al-Nawawi. So I had a lot of unanswered questions from the Muqaddimah of Al-Imam al-Nawawi being answered by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Yusuf in his own work, in his Muqaddimah. That was my first experience with the Sheikh, 2006. I remember vividly one of our teachers got these two volumes from me. He never returned it until it was 6 to 7 months. And up till as I speak, I still have his ta'liqat on this book from volume 1 to volume 2. And he told me that this is a great Sheikh and he's sharing a lot of knowledge here. So from that time, this book has been with me. And in it, he was mentioning and praying that may Allah make it easy for him to complete the Sharh of Sahih Muslim itself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted that dua. The Sheikh completed the Sharh of Sahih Muslim in 45 volumes. Before I got that book, his Sharh of Sahih Muslim, just about 5 years ago, I was able to get it. On that trip to Hajj, it was the only thing I got. I didn't even get one jalapia on that trip. The only thing I got on that trip was Al-Bahr al-Muhit al-Sajjaj, Bisharhi Sahih Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj, in 45 volumes. So even though the Muqaddimah is now published together with it to make 47 volumes, so it's a very, very nice book. Before that book, I hardly explained any hadith until I have looked for the explanations of Ibn Hajar on the hadith. But when this book came, I hardly went to Fatwa. Hardly. Because like the Sheikh mentioned in his Muqaddimah, he depended a lot on Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar and Fatwa al-Bari. He will bring the explanations of Fatwa al-Bari by Ibn Hajar and bring other explanations from other scholars. Other books we'd never heard of, he will bring them to us. I was telling some of our brothers yesterday, I say he's our musnid. Musnid among the scholars of Hadith is the one who connects the people to the earlier generations of Islam. He goes back into the history to bring us all that we can find beneficial regarding the topic that he discusses. Unfortunately, in his Muqaddimah, I remember a bait that he mentioned when he spoke about Fath al-Bari of Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar. He says, Laula Fath al-Bari, Thumma Fath al-Bari, Ma Balagtu Awqari. Laula Fath al-Bari. If not for the exposition, the opening, the favors, profuse favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Bari, the one who originated all creations. Thumma Fath al-Bari. And then after that, if not for Fath al-Bari of Al-Hafiz al-Hajar, Ma balagtu awqari, I would not have achieved my goals. He says, Laula Fath al-Bari thumma Fath al-Bari, Ma balagtu awqari. So conversance with this book will make you only go back little, because it is like it was like a completion for the work of Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, rahimahullah. Not just a conclusion, a completion, but wallahi, an expansion and further exposition of good knowledge of Hadith in terms of the reporters of those who are reporting the Hadith, and in terms of the meanings of the Hadith and the points of benefit in the Hadith. And even the I'rab, he will make I'rab of every Hadith before he explains it. If there's any word that may not be easily understood, he went to the dictionaries various Arabic dictionaries to explain the meaning of that word before he proceeds. And it was not just an explanation. He breaks it down such that if the individual is not a very patient person while reading, he may get tired easily from his works. But if you are an ardent person who wants every point of benefit from every hadith, you are going to gain a lot from this Sharh al-Sahih Muslim. I'll encourage all the brothers, and I've always been saying this, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alamin. I have not just started referring us to this Sheikh. I've always been mentioning it. Please let us try to acquire this book, especially those of our brothers here, Iznillah, who have the access to Arabic texts. Let's make sure we get it. It's like a dictionary of Sunnah. Any hadith you find, if you go to the works, this Sharh of Sahih Muslim, wallahi, you find a lot of benefits from it. He made a Sharh of Sahih Muslim in 45 volumes. But before that, he had done a Sharh of Sunan al-Nasa'i also in 45 volumes. He called that Zakhiratul Uqba, which is the Sharh of Sunan al-Nasa'i al-Mujtaba. Al-Mujtaba, Sunan al-Nasa'i al-Sughra is also referred to as al-Mujtaba by the scholars of Hadith. So he made Zakhiratul Uqba. Look at what he titled this book with. Zakhiratul Uqba. A preservation. Something you kept in safety forever. You keep it in safety forever. Something valuable. You keep it in a safe place that you can meet it and be beneficial for you forever. And I beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make these works beneficial forever. Bismillah. As the Sheikh now has passed into a place where it is the works that we had done. Wa naktubu ma qaddamu. These things that he had done in the past. Now that people read it and mention it and ascribe knowledge to him, that will be most useful to him. May Allah make these works useful to Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, rahimahullah. A Sharh of Sunan al-Nasa'i answered a lot of questions on Sunan al-Nasa'i. I heard in one of his audios that he was saying that Sheikh Mukbi Abu Abdul Rahman al-Wadi'i, the great Yemeni scholar of hadith, was saying that Al-Imam al-Nasa'i left a lot of questions in the minds of every student of hadith. Because when he mentions the hadith, he will mention the differences. For example, Al-Imam al-Zuhri, his students report a hadith from him. If there were five of them, Yahya, Yunus ibn Yazid ibn al-Ayli, and all of them, like that, each of them have a report that is different. Al-Imam al-Nasa'i will bring every wording of every student for that hadith. So how do we know what to do? He has left it to you as a scholar. This living like this has remained since the early 300th century of Islam when Imam al-Nasa'i passed away until our day today. The person who has answered this question for this ummah, for the rest of us to benefit from, was Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Adam. Ethiopia, and he did that in 45 volumes. Fortunately, alhamdulillah, just by way of mentioning this, I came across his book after Allah has permitted me to study Sunan al-Nasa'i A to Z, hadith by hadith, with the asanid, and with the sharh of al-ta'liq of al-Imam al-Suyuti and al-Hafiz al-Sindi. So, when you now come across the tabweeb that Al-Imam al-Nasa'i will give, that, but there are differences of reports. You just end there, because you will not find this in the works of Suyuti and As-Sindi. In fact, like the scholars have said, the works of Al-Imam al-Suyuti and As-Sindi on Sunan al-Nasa'i is better referred to as Hashia, like Ta'liq. The person who has actually done justice to Sunan al-Nasa'i of Al-Imam Abu Abdul Rahman al-Nasa'i was Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam. Every hadith you read, you find him answering your questions. Rahimahullah. He did that in 45 volumes. Rahimahullah. Amongst the books of Sunnah, once you walk on Sahih Muslim, you walk on a book like Sunan al-Nasa'i. You have walked on 70% of the ahadith on Kutub al-Sunnah. 70%. So he did not need to complete this work. He moved to Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Rahimahullah. The scholars of hadith say the most difficult book of hadith to treat, to explain, is Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Why? Because Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi has employed something different from others amongst the scholars. The first of it is that he will bring ilalul hadith. If there are hidden defects in the hadith, he will mention them. But you will not know that's what he's saying if you are not well-grounded in the science of hadith. Imam al-Tirmidhi, Abu Isa, Muhammad ibn Isa, At-Tirmidhi Rahimahullah. He would mention the hidden defects. So the one who is not versed in the science of hadith requires someone who is versed to help him explain those hidden defects. He will also mention Mazahib al-Ulama al-Fiqhiyya, the opinions, the scholarly fiqhi opinions that accompany each of the hadith. Fortunately, Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi has asanid between himself and these imams. So Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, after that, he also has something which is different. You will not find in any other book of Sunnah except his school. He has what ulama refer to as wafil bab. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi has what ulama refer to as what? Wafil bab. If you have a hadith, that hadith, for example, the hadith of Aqiqah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ مُرْتَهَنٌ لِعَقِيقَتِهِ تُذْبَحُ عَنْهُ يَوْمَ سَابِعِهِ وَيُحْلَقُ رَأْسُهُ وَيُسَمَّى كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ. Every newborn murtahan is held in, I don't want to say bondage, but is held back بِعَقِيقَتِهِ until his aqiqah is slaughtered. Every child is held back until what will free that child is the slaughtering of the aqiqah. This is the evidence that makes us understand that slaughtering the aqiqah is from the wajibat. It's not mustahab because the child is held back. So how do you free the child? Is it compulsory for you to free the child or not? So those who are in charge of that child, it's a tuzbahu anhu, because it may not be the father himself who will be the one to slaughter. But the fact remains that somebody in the family of that newborn has to free that child. So that the necessity to free the child necessitates a ruling of obligation. So there are some of those who say, no, it is mustahab. Say wrong opinion. This hadith makes us understand that it is compulsory to free that child from that bondage. They said, Tuzbahu anhu, it will be slaughtered on his behalf. Yawma sabi'ihi, on the seventh day of his delivery. Meaning that the day that the child was delivered itself will be counted. You don't say, oh no, we start counting the fourth. No, the day will be counted because it says, Yawma sabi'ihi. If it had said, Yawma sabi'ihi, this is something else. But it says, sabi'ihi, the seventh day that the child has been on the earth. And the fourth day that the child was born itself, the fourth day that he came to life. This hadith was reported by Aisha radiallahu anha. This hadith was reported by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. This hadith was also reported by Abdullah ibn Umar. So if Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, I'm explaining wafil bab by Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi. If Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi brings a hadith in his sunnah or in his sunan, and then he says wafil bab, if it, the original hadith was from Abdullah ibn Umar, he then comes downwards and says, Wafil Bab and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As wa Aisha. So you have a duty. Where is the report of Amr ibn al-As? It means that Amr ibn al-As and Aisha have also reported this hadith. So where is it? Al-Imam Abdurrahman ibn Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman ibn Abdullah. No. Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman. Mubarakfuri. He did a sharh of Sunan al-Tirmidhi that we refer to as Tuhfatul Ahwazi. Wafil Bab, he said in the muqaddimah of his sharh, in the muqaddimah of his Tuhfatul Ahwazi, Al-Imam Abdurrahman Abu Bakr Furi, he said at his time, he does not have access to Masadir al-Hadith. He does not have access to the sources of Hadith. So he is going to rely on Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar in Fathul Bari to know who others have reported that hadith, because that was one of the things that Ibn Hajar would do in such a time. He will tell us others who have reported the hadith. So he says, Al-Iyad wa al-Hafiz is in such. The dependence on to know Wafil Bab, Aisha reported the hadith, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As reported the hadith. Where? Al-Imam Bakfuri said, for me to know these sources, I have to go to Al-Hajar. So when the likes of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam ibn Ethiopia came, he will now did more works on Wafil Bab. He will refer us to the hadith, where it is, the hadith number. He will not stop at that. He will even tell us the matter of that hadith, the actual matter that others who have reported the hadith have mentioned. He started the Sharh al-Sunan alhamdulillah, during the last Hajj, I was only opportune to get the first 12 volumes of a Sharh. He called it it's not occurring to me because I'm far away from home. I'm just talking from my mind. So Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, rahimahullah, mentioned this Sharh of Sunan al-Tirmidhi. He has reached 15 volumes, and all the 15 volumes have been published. A brother once told me not too long ago that he saw it up to 18 volumes, but I wouldn't know how. I have not seen the 16th, 17th, 18th volumes, but I have been opportune to have the first 15 volumes of this book. And the Sheikh himself, I have heard in an audio saying that what every one of us should do is we should make good efforts to be sure that we read this book inside our homes with our family. The Sheikh of Sunan al-Tirmidhi that he has made. So Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, he did the Sheikh of Sahih Muslim 45 volumes. He did the Sheikh of Sunan al-Nasa'i 45 volumes. The Sheikh of Sunan al-Nasa'i 45 volumes, I was opportune to buy it in 2010 in Cairo. I brought it home. One of our teachers visited my house. He said, Ibrahim, you bought this book. I said, yes, sir. He said, where is my own copy? I said, okay, give me these copies. You go and buy. Next time you know that if you find a book like this, you must buy two copies, one for yourself and one for me. And the book is very, very expensive. It was over $450 at the time. His chef, Zakhiratul Okba. So he got away, he went away with my copy also. Until as I speak, I don't have a printed copy of Zakhiratul Okba in 45 volumes. I begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide me an opportunity to have Zakhiratul Okba. But one of the brothers near me in the place where I live, he has Zakhiratul Okba. So each time I have a need for it, I call for it because I'm not a person who is used to reading books on computer and phones. If I need the book, I got the book, I read from the books. May Allah make them beneficial to us in both worlds. May Allah make these works beneficial to Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam in Ethiopia, where he has faced now the sins of this Sheikh. May Allah forgive them. Another work he did that those of our brothers who have read the book of Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, Sharh Ila al-Tirmidhi, because Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi has a book, Al-Ila al-Saghir, which is like an appendage to Sunan al-Tirmidhi. If you have Sunan al-Tirmidhi, go and look at it. That at the end of Sunan al-Tirmidhi, there's a book. That book itself is a separate book, although it's like an appendix to Sunan al-Tirmidhi. That book is referred to among the scholars of hadith as Al-Ilal al-Saghir, because he has another book, Al-Ilal al-Kabir. So this is Al-Ilal al-Saghir. Al-Imam ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, Abu Abd al-Rahman, he has a sharh of Al-Ilal al-Saghir, and that is the best of it. But according to the scholars of hadith, the best sharh of Al-Ilal al-Saghir by Tirmidhi was done by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. His sheikh, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, he read the entire book, Sharh Ilal al-Tirmidhi by Ibn Rajab, and he made it into Manzuma. He made it into Alfiya. It's 1,000 stanzas of poem. He called it Alfiya to Ilal al-Hadith. In 1,000 stanzas. So if you have, bismillah, studied Ilal al-Tirmidhi very well, alhamdulillah, rabbilah. If you study this book very well, and you are reading this poems, you are going to be, you know, you will enjoy it, you find it very, 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 very beneficial. This is always my opportunities with the Sheikh. I would have studied something looking for questions, and then Allah makes him provide the answers to them. May Allah forgive Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam and his children. We can't stop praying for him. We can't, because now each time we refer to him, we used to say Hafizahullah, but now each time we refer to him, will be saying Rahimahullah. May Allah show his mercy upon the Sheikh. May Allah bless him, bless his family, reward his father. Because he himself was used to mentioning his father. He studied over 25 books from his father. He learned the Quran from his father. He learned Lugha Arabiya from his father. And he studied over 15 books of Fiqh Hanafi from his father. Rahimahullah. He himself would not mention his father except that he said Al-Allamatul Faqih and all of these, mentioning the status of his father was a great scholar of hadith. And all of them were from Ethiopia. That's why it is added to his name, Al-Ethiopia. Ethiopia was the place he ran away from. He said there was communist tendencies so high, people were, you know, compelled against their deen. So he ran away from Ethiopia and he got solace. Bismillah in Haram Ummat. One part of his life that he narrated, that each time I hear it, fortunately I've heard it long ago, even before he passed away, Rahimahullah, may Allah forgive him, was that when he got to Saudi Arabia, he had been teaching the books of hadith. According to him, he had taught books of Sunnah, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sunan al-Abi Dawud, Sunan al-Nasa'i, even before he came to Saudi Arabia. But when he came to Saudi Arabia, he did not have any certificate. So when he met people and they saw that he was a learned person, he asked to teach in Darul Hadith Al-Khairiyah that attached to Masjid al-Haram. They asked him, where is your certificate? Nobody can teach here except someone who has a master's degree. I don't have certificate, but I have knowledge. I can teach anything you give me to teach. I can teach Quran, can teach Hadith, can teach Fiqh, can teach Lugha, I can teach Nahu, can teach Surf, I can teach Balaga. Just tell me to teach it, I will start teaching it. Rahimahullah, may Allah forgive you. They did not allow him to teach it. They said, okay, can I learn here if I cannot teach? Can I learn? They say, okay, where is your certificate? You have certificate of Ibtidaiya, primary school certificate. Say, I don't have. So start from primary school. Rahimahullah. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, when he was narrating these incidences, he was narrating it with joy, smiling and laughing with his students. He said, I entered Madrasa Ibtidaiya. He said, the students, when they saw me carry my bag, as they carry their own bags, they laugh at me. Primary school. Primary school. And it was when he got to Mustawa that he started writing the Sharh of Sunan al-Nasa'i we are now talking about. He started writing the Sharh of Sunan al-Nasa'i when he was in middle school. The level, like saying a GS3 student, right? Because he needed a certificate to be able to stay in Madrasatul Arab. So he was learning, he was going to school, he was attending schools. His colleagues, his little young boys, perhaps who are in the midst of his grandchildren, were laughing at him. Baba Balaga, Baba Afa in primary school. But he did not mind. Dear brothers, this is a big point of reference. Don't let the condition you are in to hold you back. Someone who has been a great scholar, I don't think it will be easy. May Allah protect us all. Someone at my age gets into a primary school. He said the students will be laughing at me. Look at this old man. What is he looking for here? But he knew what he was looking for. So don't let go. What will the people say? Okay. Learn. Obtain the knowledge. Learn. This is the meaning of what the ulama, the one of the tabi'un, said. That this knowledge is not obtained by izzat an-nafs. It does not mean that when you are learning, you don't have izzat an-nafs, personal honor and integrity. No. A sense of personal honor and integrity. You don't have. No, what it means is that if it required you to come down, come down. But many of the people, you know, many of our brothers, they take their, I have always said this, they like to take their teachers as their friends. Don't take your teacher as your friend. Place the teacher in the position of your teacher. Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned, as it was mentioned by Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih also, or Imam Muslim in his Sahih, that umirna anu nazila nasa manazila. We have been commanded to make the people remain in the places that they are. So don't place your teacher in the position of your sheikh, of your friend. Because if you place him in the position of your friend, you will not be able to learn from him. And you will expect him to behave to you like a friend.
Rahimahullah, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam. He wants to ask, well, how do we think he'll be behaving in class with those who come to teach him in the class? Al-Imam, this makes me remember the affair of Al-Imam Atta ibn Abi Rabah, the Imam of Makkah. Atta ibn Abi Rabah, rahimahullah, used to give fatwa when Abdullah ibn Abbas was sitting down. In fact, sometimes when Abdullah ibn Abbas was asked about Manasik al-Hajj, he would say, go to Atta ibn Abi Rabah. Yet Atta ibn Abi Rabah said, rahimahullah, sometimes a young person will be discussing a hadith, I'll be looking at him, وَقَدْ عَرَفْتُهُ قَبْلَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. And I know that hadith, I know everything about it before that boy was born. But the humility of knowledge itself will bring them down. Just listen to him. How humble would it have been for the Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Adam and Ethiopia to be in class with the mates of his grandchildren? But with that, he was able to obtain a valid residential visa for himself in a place where he could be more beneficial. Look at the result of that patience then. Look at it today. So another thing is that don't allow your condition to hold you back. Go above that. Be yourself. And then don't estimate your success with the success of the rest of people. He said he wasn't concerned with obtaining a PhD, obtaining a master, or whatever. He wasn't concerned with that. He was concerned with learning and spreading knowledge. How many PhD thesis will you take out from a book in 45 volumes? Sheikh Salim al-Hilali had written the Sharh of Kitab al-Iman in Sahih Muslim in two big volumes. Sheikh Salim al-Hilali, one of the students of Sheikh al-Hilali. He has the Sharh of Sahih Muslim in two big volumes. I have it. Fortunately, I have studied this book before I got the Sharh of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi has the sharh of the same Kitab al-Iman in Sahih Muslim in four big volumes. And I say it makes the work of Sheikh Salim to be like a child's play. And Sheikh Salim's work before Sheikh Muhammad Adam's work was the biggest work on the sharh of Kitab al-Iman of Sahih Muslim. Sheikh Salim Hilali has a PhD. This Baba doesn't even have a first degree. So all matters is your knowledge. And if you obtain certificate, be sure that you are not a departure from your certificate. If you have obtained a certificate, you are a PhD, professor of hadith, professor of fiqh, professor of Quran, be sure that your certificate, you yourself as an individual, and the knowledge that you have acquired, there is no departure between the two of you. So what is important is what knowledge, what does the person know? It's not about what certificate he has obtained. What is important is what benefit does Allah make from you? How beneficial has Allah made you to his ummah? Not how much of your certificates are just yours. One of the most richest people in the history of Nigeria who contested the presidential election and won an election. I saw his parlor one day. You see all his honorarium, all his plagues displayed somewhere in his house. He left them and went away. The next person cannot make any benefit from it. That is how it will be if you are a professor. And then the fact that you're a professor or a PhD holder, all your efforts about knowledge, learning, and spreading knowledge ends there. This is not a good attitude at all. You have a PhD in hadith. You have a PhD in Sharia. Does that mean that is the A-all and end-all of learning and teaching Islam? I've always said it to a few of our brothers. There is this sheikh that I've ever respected forever. He obtained a PhD a year before I was born. That is Dr. Bashar Awad Ma'aruf. His PhD thesis, Al-Imam al-Zahabi wa Kitabuhu Tariqh al-Islam, was written a year before I was born. I have it. And this sheikh, after that time, he himself said, unfortunately, I listened to him face-to-face saying in Cairo that most of those who obtain PhDs stop at that. Unfortunately, it is the PhD that makes you someone who is now enabled to be able to research. But unfortunately, when the people obtain a PhD, they think that it is the end of research. PhD should be the beginning of research. PhD now means to people the end of research. It's quite unfortunate. And that's why if you see Dr. Bashar Awad Maru, he's still Dr. till today. He's the one who did the tahqiq and ta'liq on Tahzib al-Kamal by Al-Hafiz al-Misri, Jamal al-Hakim al-Misri in 35 volumes. After his PhD, he did Tariq al-Islam by Imam al-Zahabi, 25 volumes after his PhD. He did the tahqiq of Siyar al-Alam al-Nubala, 28 volumes after his PhD. He did Tariq al-Madinat al-Salam, that we popularly refer to as Tariq al-Baghdad, in 14 volumes after PhD. He did the tahqiq of At-Tamhid by Imam al-Hafiz ibn Abdul Barr, which is the Sharh of Muwatta Imam Malik. My own copy occurs in 25 volumes. He did his tahqiq in more than 25 volumes. Sheikh Bashar Awad Maruf. It is published. All these books I'm mentioning are published. After PhD, he has now done a work that we await. May Allah make this book come out safely and make it beneficial to us. His tahqiq on Al-Muhalla by Imam Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi. He said he's finished the work and he has sent it to publishers. All these books have come after his PhD. He has written over 120 volumes after PhD. So why should it be that it is with PhD that research is end? It is from after PhD that we should even see more works from. Another person who has exemplified this is this Sheikh we are talking about today, who passed away 2 days ago, Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Adam, rahimahullah. He has no PhD, he has no master's degree. And Allah has made him so, so beneficial to the Ummah. I am sure the benefits from his work will surpass what we had been hearing from him. He had not been heard about as much as he had been heard about and spoken about in the last 2 days by this Ummah. I beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive this Sheikh, to make his work beneficial to us, and of course beneficial to him. Whatever he would have done that will cut him off the rewards of these good deeds, may Allah forgive him that shortcoming and make him benefit from his works. His children, may Allah bless them. We prayed for his father, may Allah forgive his own father too. Look at how a child causes the people to be praying for his father out of good deeds. This is from the aspects of Birrul Walidain. So this will make us come back to our book, Babu Ukukil Walidain, because sometimes the children will be very bad children who, when they behave, people start speaking evil about their father. This is from Ukukul Walidain. I have seen two such persons, one in the north of Nigeria, one in the southwest of Nigeria. Their fathers were great learned people. But when the children began to behave, people begin to say negative things about their father. It is from Ukukul Walidain. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi did well. We remember him and we have to remember his father. We pray for him, we pray for his father. Why do you become a child who, when after people remember you, your father who had done a lot of good deeds, people now begin to say things that are not becoming regarding them. People begin to even expose their faults because of the evil behavior of you, the son. What kind of son are you? This kind of a behavior is from the aspects of Ukukul Walidain. What has the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what has he said about Ukukul Walidain? We can come back to that in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn Mughira ibn Qardisa Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, Amirul Mu'minin fil Hadith. That is the 15th hadith in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. That hadith, the hadith of the first hadith in the chapter on Ukukul Walidain, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said regarding rahimahullah, Haddathana Musaddadun, Qala Haddathana Bishru ibn al-Fadl, in the print of Maktabatul Hadi al-Muhammadi. Those of us who have the print of Maktabatul Hadi al-Muhammadi and the print of Darul Hadith, there's an error regarding the name of Bishr. In your print, you read it as Bishrun ibn al-Fadl, but his name is Bishrun ibn al-Mufaddal. Let us correct it. His name is not Bishr ibn al-Fadl. Nobody has mentioned Bishr ibn al-Fadl among the scholars of hadith in the books of Rijal. What you find is Bishr ibn al-Mufaddal, one of those who has mentioned that was Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi himself in his Sharh al-Sahih Muslim. When he was mentioning those who have reported from al-Jurayri, if you look at your Isnad, those of us with Arabic texts, you see al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Musaddadun. Qala Musaddad, we read his hadith. We told us his name is Musaddad ibn Musarhadin ibn Musarbalin. He's one of the six teachers of al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. He has other names like that, which that wasn't. Musaddad ibn Musarhad ibn Musarbal, and. So Imam Musaddad ibn Musarhad, let us know some things about him, because you find him in Kutub al-Sitta. Scholars of six books, you always find a hadith, especially in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and in Sunan Abi Dawud. So Al-Imam Musaddad reported this hadith from Bishr ibn al-Mufaddal. So it is Bishr ibn al-Mufaddal. Qala haddathani al-Jurayri. Qala haddathana al-Jurayri. Al-Jurayri is Sa'id ibn Iyas. Al-Jurayri is Sa'id ibn Iyas in this hadith. Sa'id ibn Iyas, some of the scholars said that 8 years before he passed away, he mixed up reports. So they are able to trace those who have reported from him before this last 8 years of his life. So one of them is Bishr ibn al-Mufaddal. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, he did a manzuma in his Alfiyatul Ilal, or Alfiyatul fi Ilal al-Hadith. He did a manzuma. He poetized the names of those who had reported from al-Jurayri before he began to mix up reports. He has a manzuma of them. From amongst them was al-Imam Ibrahim, Ismail ibn Ulayya, amongst them Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. These people reported a hadith from al-Imam al-Jurayri before he mixed up reports. So al-Imam al-Jurayri, Sa'id ibn Iyas. In our text, we will find al-Jurayri. His name is Sa'id ibn Iyas. He is reporting from Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakra. Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakra is the son of a companion. His father's name is Abu Bakra, Nufay ibn al-Harith. Nufay from Nafr. Nufay ibn al-Harith is the name of this companion. But he was popularly called what? Abu Bakra, amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For those of us with Arabic texts, it means that we are reading hadith of Musaddad ibn Musarhad, from Bishr ibn al-Mufaddal, from Sa'id ibn Iyas al-Jurayri, and Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakra, and Abihi. Abuhu Kana, his father was Nufay ibn al-Harith, Abu Bakra, one of the eminent companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakra has some major things to talk about him, but we do not have the time to wait. Inshallah, when we come across his ahadith, we'll mention, perhaps I should just mention one of them. He had 40 sons. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had 40 sons. And when the scholars of hadith, when they talk about that, rahimahullah, they say, kulluhum mumtazun fi shuja'ati wal balagati wal karam. Kulluhum mumtaz. All of them were excellent in terms of bravery, in terms of eloquence, and in terms of being open-handed. We are all excellent. 40 sons, Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ألا أنبئكم بأكبر الكبائر؟ ألا أنبئكم أو ألا أنبئكم بأكبر الكبائر؟ The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ألا أنبئكم بأكبر الكبائر ثلاثة. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم,
ألا أنبئكم بأكبر الكبائر؟ ثلاثة. قالوا بلى يا رسول الله. قال الإشراك بالله وعقوق الوالدين. وجلس وكان متكئا على وقول الزور ما زال يكررها حتى قلت ليته سكت. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا بشر بن المفضل قال حدثنا الجريري عن عبد الرحمن بن أبي بكر عن أبي قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ألا أنبئكم بأكبر الكبائر؟ ثلاثة. قالوا بلى يا رسول الله. قال الإشراك بالله وعقوق الوالدين. وجلس وكان متكئا على وقول الزور ما زال يكررها حتى قلت ليته سكت.
This hadith, my thinking is that we should suspend explaining the hadith till tomorrow. We only have about 10 minutes and I don't think it will be sufficient for us to explain the hadith. And even if we want to do that, it will prevent us from taking questions. I'd like to suggest that inshallah we explain the hadith tomorrow. I hope that we'll finish the bab tomorrow inshallah and also read the hadith in the next bab inshallah also tomorrow. I think we can stop here, inshallah, so that we can take questions from our brothers. Abba Yusuf.
Jazakumullahu khairan ya Sheikh.
Ameen wa antum fa jazakumullahu khairan. The bulk of the discourses today were about Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Adam al-Ethiopi. May Allah forgive this great Sheikh.
Ameen.
You were lucky. Abu Yusuf met Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam in Makkah.
Yes, I kiss his head.
Barakallahu fi.
Amin, amin. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Amin.
And some of the questions that has been asked, I'm just speaking from the old questions.
No.
But a brother is asking about the online hashtag for NSAS.
And
SAS.
And SAS. Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Can he's asking, can we join? Can a Muslim join?
Most of these movements are movements of open show of non-conformance, open show of disobedience to constituted authority. Islam forbids it. Islam forbids every show publicly of, and even privately. We have two ways of correcting ills in the society that we find with the constituted authority. We have leaders and rulers. When they err in Islam, there are two ways of correcting them. We have general ways of correcting them and specific ways of correcting them. The general ways of correcting them is giving general summons. If we have a ruler who steals, for example, you as a learned person, when you preach and the ruler is there, preach about the evil of stealing money. If you have a ruler who is unjust, if you find the ruler there, preach generally about the evil of injustice. And all of this, the evil of being unjust and unfair. Just preach them generally so that it will take both the ruler and the ruled into consideration. This is one way of correcting rulers. So as a ruler, he will pick his lessons from the general lessons that you are teaching. This is one way of correcting the ruler. So if you want to write, for example, in the newspapers, which is a general way of educating people, write generally. Don't direct your statements to the ruler in an abuse, in a manner that will agitate the mind of the ruled against them. Don't do that. The second way in Islam of correcting the rulers is sending direct messages to them, not in the public.
sending direct messages to them. Perhaps you know somebody who can talk to them. Tell the person, this so and so and so and so is bad. Allah hates it. Allah, advise your brother, advise your friend, advise your colleague who is the ruler. That one will go behind and advise his colleague and advise his ruler about it. Both positions that we have said, there are proofs for it from the Sunnah. These two ways of advising the rulers and correcting ills in the society, there are proofs for it in the Ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That one, we give general advices. Two, if you want to give specific advice, direct it to the appropriate section of the society, the individuals in the society or the institutions in the society directly involved, who have the access to correct or report back to the constituted authority, the ruler. But to come publicly and start agitating, mentioning the faults of the ruler and agitating the people and all of this against this constituted authority, it will only lead to a society of confusion. A society where, in fact, sometimes the evil you think you want to remove, you get worse than it. In this, all of these entries and these other demonstrations and protests that we have seen, most of them, they have evils that the people will not talk about. And we have societies wherein, like in Egypt, like in Tunisia, like in other parts of the Muslim world, in Syria, most of what we see in these parts of the world, the beginning of them were protests that people called peaceful protests. We saw what it has led to. Even the ones where people are doing in Nigeria, they say revolution and all of this. With a lot of people are wounded. The leaders were imprisoned and they were released. How about those others who are not from the leaders who were imprisoned? People should be asking questions about these things. Who are those funding these kinds of movements? Are these young people even better than these people that they are talking about and complaining of? Are they better? And in fact, according to their own games themselves, these are people who had contested presidential elections themselves. They sought to change government through democracy. It did not work. Now you want to put the entirety of the society into a state of war and insecurity. You want to bring insecurity and you are complaining about insecurity. Because by the time you set the police against the generality of the people, this is the height of insecurity. So yes, there may be evils and there are actually evils. But the means of correcting evils appropriately should be followed. If there is an evil anywhere regarding anything, the proper means of correcting that evil should be followed, because one evil does not justify another evil. So these are the things. Unfortunately, most of the young people who get involved in things like this, they are the only ones who they don't have a God who controls them. They don't have a revelation that they succumb to. Their own desires and what they feel like is a ruling verdict in their minds. They don't have Allah they listen to. They don't have Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam that they listen to. They are the slaves of their desires. So sometimes even when you say to them, what you are doing, God doesn't like, I'm going to support you. It's not even commonsensical. If you look at it, when you bring, for example, 100 young people to the streets, and the leaders are 5, police arrest 3 of the leaders, and they arrest 40 or 30 out of the other 100. They will start agitations. They will go to court. Those other 30 that will be taken away by the police, nobody knows anything about them. Some of them may even be killed. That police brutality you are saying that you are protecting against, you have just given police the opportunity to dispatch you again. They will name them, they will beat them, they will do what police all over the world does to people that are caught in those kinds of circumstances. They would not even have the money to be able to finance a lawyer to stand for them. Unfortunately, these 3 from amongst the 5 leaders that were arrested, they have people funding them. They have all the mannerness of this world who will come back and sit for them in law courts. But the other 30, who are those lawyers who will stand for them? If they find lawyers, who will pay the bills of those lawyers? So they end up actually bringing these 30 people officially in the hands of government, in the hands of the police, you say you are talking about. So I think the matter deserves submitting yourself, humbling yourself, and knowing that the conditions that people find themselves, wallahi, so Allah uses a group of people to punish the others. Even the rank and file of we Nigerians, many of the people are not sincere. If you give a car to a mechanic now, he will destroy your car. He will ask you for money for what you are not given. Is that one President Buhari too? Is that one police? Is that not injustice? When are you going to raise placards for that? If you ask a painter to buy paint and paint your house, he will buy the fake paint. If you buy, invite the bricklayer to build a house, he will not buy the appropriate quantity of cement. Have we collected and raised platforms and hashtags for all these injustices that the people themselves are committing amongst themselves? Is it not just one of us that Allah has raised as our leader? Unfortunately, people don't think in this kind of deep manner of looking at things properly and effecting good changes. But just with this exuberance and shouting and making a noise without actually making good effects is what the people think about. Allahu Alam. No, I don't think that any serious Muslim should get involved in things like this. Allahu Alam.
Jazakumullahu khairan.
I think the time is fast spent, and it will be convenient to stop here, inshallah. Mm-hmm. Our attention today was on Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the Sheikh. Let us remember to pray for this Sheikh, rahimahullah, in the various private places where we are, the duas of the Muslims about an individual reaches Allah. Let us mention good things that he has done. We are so just still in the wake of his death. So good things we say about him are means of goodness for him, inshallah, in his grave. May Allah forgive the Sheikh, and may Allah make us gain more from his works, rahimahullah. May Allah make us good people who remain well when their leaders go away. May Allah not bring us into fitna and trial after he has gone away. I think it is convenient to stop here, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك ابا يوسف السلام عليكم وعليكم السلام
ورحمه الله بيض الله وجهكم يا شيخنا
امين امين امين